Wonderful. So amazing images there, Johan. But we know that this trip where you took 10 people into the Congo was more than just about those images. I know that I sat in your office a couple of times and we talked about one key word, relationship. And then I know that since you've come back, there was a journey that God took you on personally in terms of relationship. So maybe you can mention to us the importance of relationship and how that became very real to you on this trip.
As I have heard many times Mike talk about and teach about relationship, that God is in relationship. It's not about who I am and what I do. It's first of all having a relationship with God, and after that, having a relationship with people around me. God is not into works. He's into relationship, and he puts us in family. Mm-hmm. We see a lot of images of hungry African kids on the internet, on brochures, and on television. But until somebody has a relationship with God and hear this calling of God to go and do something about it, and in obedience, this man goes and takes care of 35 children, not his own, every day without getting paid, then the relationship thing really becomes real. And this is something that really hit me, how someone just heard the call of God and just decided, you know, this is what I'm going to do. And it's a commitment. It's not just a commitment for a few months. It's a full commitment. It was also so good to have Nathan and Megan on the team with me. Here we are cooking food for 35 kids. It was quite an ordeal over a little charcoal stove. I didn't realize it at first, but this trip just would not have been the same without them. I mean, just mm-hmm. to Megan's nursing background and how that played out when it had to. Nathan just came to life when we talked to the teachers and the principals of the local schools. And that's really what I believe team is all about, is each one operating in their gifting and where God intended that gifting that God gave to them. And that's how the team operates. Also, the next picture we'll see Mark Goodfellow on the right here. He's the pastor from South Africa, and he's heard the call to go to that area and preach the gospel. And he's been doing it for 14. This is his 14th trip into that area. Next to him is Pastor Stanley, amazing guy. He's taught for 6 years in the school without being paid by the government. And he wouldn't stop because he believed that God called him to be a teacher in that school. Just to build relationship with him was amazing. And then also meeting Pastor Jeremiah. He's the one on the left there. That's me with a bad hair day in the middle. And David, the orphanage director, on the right. Just a man of God and just called by God. He's so passionate about unity in the church. And he's actually built an orphanage and a school where our kids attend and a Bible college on that property. To see the people and at the training time and have the privilege to pray over 70 of the leaders that needed prayer for their ministries, to just see that it's all about relationship. Mm. And on the other side, I don't believe that this trip would have been possible without the teaching that I've received in this church about relationship and the importance of relationship.
Mm. Wonderful. Yeah. So you talked about training time. So there was a geographical training time, a GTT, that you were able to get to. You guys were able to be part of up there. So maybe you can just tell us how you saw the apostolic. We often talk about the apostolic here. How did you see the apostolic come to life in that GTT environment or at that GTT?
Before I went, I just had this sense that I have just received so much training and teaching, and I almost felt full, but at the same time frustrated that I'm not applying this more. Mark Pulley mentioned to me one day about all the teaching we have in North America, but not a lot of room for application because for everything else there's MasterCard. But over there, it's so different. There's so much application, but not all the teaching we have here in North America. And I just saw it there at the GTT after 3 hours at about noon. They wanted to take a break for 20 minutes. The food wasn't ready yet. And we just heard this murmur in the crowd, and we asked the translator what's going on. And he said, the people said, why can we not just teach rather not take a break? That's after 3 hours of worship and teaching. Wow. And they still wanted us to continue teaching. It's just... and godly leadership. And yet, there's so much application. every day they trust God for food, for safety, for health, for provision. Just so much application every day, and yet not the teaching that we have over here. The first email that I received when I got back here was from Pastor Jeremiah, and he thanked us for being on the trip, and he said, can you please bring another team, and we'll get more people there so you can do more teaching. And by the way, we are thinking about a trip in October just to coincide with the Africa, South Africa Equip, so if any of you may be interested.
Wonderful. So let me pass it over to Nathan. Nath has just got back from South Africa. I think the secret to getting over jet lag is wearing a really bright shirt. So well done.
I would, just on that topic, Johan has one as well. And Megan actually has a dress. So I just felt that when you get a gift from the orphanage, you probably should put it on. but we'll leave that for another time.
Oh dear. Okay, I think we better move on. So anyway, Nath, great to have you back. You flew in yesterday, right?
Friday night.
Friday night.
Yeah.
Friday night, so well done for looking so bright and sparkly this morning. Your focus was to meet with the school teachers and the leaders, which we know that you did and did amazingly. But just give us your impression maybe of what the schooling system is like in the Congo. What did you encounter? What did you pick up?
Yeah. So this is Mango Tree School. This is where the kids go to this school. And again, it was just an amazing opportunity just to see the kids, and some of them that were at the orphanage, you know, they'd wave at us, and they had some amazing questions for Megan answered them. They held up and they said, what is this? And it was a pen. And we said, pen. And what is this? It's a mango. So they, you know, they had a good time just with the visitors. But the kids at the orphanage are blessed to go to Mango Tree. We had some time to just sit and talk with the principal and the directors of that school, and just to truly hear their amazing just love for those students. And but that's not the case for all the kids there. Again, the kids that are at Congo Grace Orphanage are really blessed to be a part of Mango Tree, and again, just the amazing school that is. You can see here the little minivan or bus that they take. And it takes about, I think, 45 minutes to get there. And again, for most of us that live in Canada, the roads are amazing. There is not the case. We again thought, okay, is the bus really going to go up there? And we are in a car, and we went up there, and the roads are literally washed out and potholes that will swallow the car, kind of a thing. And so, again, that's a challenge that those kids face. Megan and I had the privilege of staying at the orphanage, and those kids, I don't know if they sleep. You know, they go to bed at 10 o'clock, and they're up at quarter to 5 o'clock, 5 a.m.? Sometimes earlier than 5 a.m. And so it's a long day for these students to go there. But this is a typical classroom, and again, just encouraging to see how just the teachers love and care for them. But you can see pretty clearly the resources is something that they desperately need. And when I talked to the teachers, that was something that kept coming back up again over and over again, is saying, resources, can you help us with resources? We'd love more books and textbooks. And so that's something that definitely stuck with me to help them out in that regard.
Wonderful. So I guess in one sense, you've answered a little bit my next question, but maybe you could just elaborate on that. Some of the challenges that they face in the schooling, and how do people currently help, and how can people help in terms of the education system there?
Yeah. Again, to just say this again, the resources was something, and I think Megan would say that as well, when I got an opportunity to talk with some local teachers, that were local teachers just around the orphanage, and it kept coming back, the conversation, resources, we need resources. You know, we have books that are so old, falling apart. And so with our, you know, technology that we have here, it's pretty remarkable how we can send things to them. You know, so helping them out easily can be done through purchasing things, you know, PDFs and emailing it to them and giving them the resources that they desperately need.
Wonderful. Great. Can you hand that mic over to Meg? So we've heard of Dr. Doolittle, right? Well, now we get to meet Nurse Do-A-Lot by the sound of it. You had an extreme time, I think, Megs. And I know we're only hearing part of your journey here, and maybe at another time we'll hear some other parts of the journey in terms of your medical involvement on the trips. But what were some of the most prevalent health challenges that you observed just in the Congo area?
So malaria is endemic to that area, so a big issue. There were two kids, two little girls, pretty sick with malaria when we were there. That little girl, her name is Rama. She was quite ill, so we went with the house mother to the clinic when she went to get some medication. But she recovered before we left, but the closest hospital is 14 kilometers away from the orphanage. So if a child is too ill to be treated at the clinic, they have to go to the hospital. And just a month or two before we got there, another little girl was so sick with malaria, too sick to be treated at the clinic. So they had to walk with her in their arms in the night, 14 kilometers to the hospital, where they had to scramble to get money to pay out of pocket before they would treat her.
Wow.
So that's very, very difficult. Just while I'm thinking of it, a small vehicle is one of their prayer requests. It would be hugely helpful. Another challenge just comes from crowded living and just really difficult sanitation. So just picture this scenario. There's 35 kids and four full-time staff members. There's two toilets. Just think about that. and no running water. So parasitic and bacterial infections spread quickly. And a lot of these bugs exist in the soil, so when washing's difficult, they set up shop inside the children pretty quickly. I'm sure you're really glad you came to church this morning to hear all of that. that there is the clinic, by the way, that the little girl went to get treated for her malaria. You could go to the next one if you want. So with the crowded living and poor sanitation, one of the infections that was really difficult that we saw, it's called trachoma. It's a bacterial eye infection, and two children had that infection. The little boy, that's Joseph, he had it quite badly. So it's a bacterial infection, and if it's not treated and if they get repeated infections, they go blind. They go permanently blind. So this infection's fairly easy to treat, and so with medication that was brought, that was donated, we just gave two of those kids a big one-time dose of an antibiotic. It's just easy, it's simple, and then it's done. And we did see his eyes improve over the time we were there. The little girl, she's just getting some eye drops that just help with the inflammation. So bacterial and fungal and parasitic infections just spread quickly, so that's a huge, huge challenge in that house and in that area. So food and waterborne diseases are super common. And as I said, with no running water, sanitation is super difficult. So in this house, there's only electricity for a few hours a day. And meals are prepared for all the kids on a charcoal fire outside. It took me 2 hours to boil water for an instant coffee on that charcoal fire. But I wanted it, so I did it. it was really hot. The house mother, she makes meals for all the children on a charcoal fire outside with no running water, no electricity. Pretty wild. But
wow.
Yeah, that's one of the house mothers up there. That's Auntie Charlotte. So just sanitizing food and water is difficult. Water for bathing, drinking, and washing is hauled by the children from Lake Tanganyika, which is less than a kilometer away, but the children haul the water and bring it back to the orphanage, and they purify the water that they drink. But there's a lot of parasites in the water itself, and they do, because there's no running water, they do bathe in that water as well.
Okay. Yeah, well. Wonderful, Meg. So just in short, we're running out of time, but just maybe possible solutions that you see to address the health challenges there, just in a nutshell.
Sure. Yeah. Okay, so preventing malaria is actually fairly part of the prevention is fairly simple, is mosquito nets soaked in insect repellent. That's quite easy. That would be very helpful. And then insect repellent as well. The other possible solutions maybe aren't so simple, but if they had access to running water, that clean running water, that would help immensely in terms of increasing the sanitation. And I think a generator would help, so they could have a refrigerator for that kitchen because they don't have a refrigerator. I think, wow, that would be really helpful too. So maybe not so simple, but
yeah,
those would help.
Great. Yeah. Thanks, Meg. So, yeah, and in closing, lastly, what is it about this trip, taking into account everything that you saw, everything that you did, that you think will stay with you? Yeah, as you go forward.
As I came back, I saw this picture of a bridge over a river, and I just believe that God sent me back to be a bridge builder, to help the people of Canada understand the need, understand the desperation, and to build a bridge between the two nations. I do not know why Congo. I just believe that that's what God has called me to. And I know that each individual, that we as a church, that the Christian school, that this little town we call Nanaimo with 80,000 people can have an incredible impact on the city of Uvira with 500,000 people. It will just take a little sacrifice from each one of us. It will take wisdom that God says, I will provide freely. And we can make that impact. We can impact the nations. When you see this little girl, Riziki, 6 months ago, she was living with her mom, a lady who was a worship leader in the Presbyterian, it was a Presbyterian church, no, Pentecostal church, with a great singing voice. And her mom received an invitation to sing in the church in Motorula village. They went there, camped for 3 days. And on the last night, armed guys came in and killed 33 people, including her mom and women and children. And she, 6 years old, ran into the woods and to hide. Mm. And a lot of the villagers left the next day, and Grace Ministries found her on the street begging for food. And here she is, 6 months later, laughing and playing and part of the community there. And because somebody cared and somebody heard God's cry to go do something about it.
Mm. Wonderful.
And when you meet these people, when you get to know them, when it gets hard to say goodbye after only 10 days, when you start praying for them by name, it becomes very real. Mm. And we need people to come around these children to give them hope for a future. First of all, they just need food. They just need a safe place to sleep. They just need health care and they need education. Thank you again to those who are already involved. Thank you to Mike for this opportunity to share. And if God has touched your heart at all to be involved in this, to sponsor a child, to get involved, please come see us afterwards. We've got a table in the back, and we'd love to talk to you a little bit more about it. Thank you.
Wonderful. Let's give the team a big hand, guys. Thank you so much. Thanks, Johan. I'll take it for you. Mark. Do you want to use this?
It's an amazing community. And involved in around the world. But as I was thinking there, just a little bit of my story. It's not an amazing story, but I was born in Zimbabwe. I grew up in Zimbabwe. And then my parents moved to Botswana. And I grew up in a little town called Lebatsi. Looked very much like that. And then to South Africa. And on my mom's side of the family came to Africa in the mid-1800s. So I'm as African as any African. I just might not look like all of them. And so when God called us to and told us that we were going to plant a church, and we believed that, I really believed that it would be in a third world context. I love Africa. I love Southeast Asia. And after a process, we felt in God that it would be Canada. And it was a bit of a identity crisis, first of all, because I didn't know much about Canada. We had visited here through my business, and that's where God placed it in our heart. But I really felt that Canada had the gospel, and what could we bring, us little Africans? And but God then showed me that the strategy for us would be to build a base and to build a bridge that we could leverage what we have here in this amazing nation and help the poorer nations of the world. And so Deborah and my family moved here in 97. We didn't know one Christian in the city, and we started this church in our the basement of our home. And God has blessed us with this amazing community. And I just really feel now that we are really starting to have an impact. It's taken many years, but it takes years to develop a culture. And, you know, I'm not into numbers for numbers' sake. I want to see people saved and set free, and I'd love to see this building full. But what I want to do is for us to have an impact with what we have, be faithful with what we have. And so I've just got to share a little short message because for some of you, maybe looking in, maybe you've never been here or you've been here for a while. What is it? What are we trying to do as a church? What did God call us to do? What are we endeavoring to be established? And so I wrote a few things down. We want to establish a church that is led by the Spirit, but that has both an inward and an outward focus. A church with a heart to impact the city with the love of Jesus. And as I've said, a church that not only focuses on itself, but has a focus for others about us. And the reason for that is to fulfill the Great Commission, to be obedient to what Jesus Christ called us to do. And in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, Jesus said to them, this is after his resurrection, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Surely I am with you always till the very end of the age." And that's what the church was commissioned by Jesus to do. In Acts 1:8, just before Jesus' resurrection, many of you know these scriptures, but these are key scriptures for us as a church. And it says here, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem." Our Jerusalem is Nanaimo. And I'll show you a few of the things that we're involved in Nanaimo. And in Judea, I would say that would be like British Columbia. And last week, we took a team up to Quesnel. And I tell you what, it was minus 30 on Saturday, and for a little warm-blooded African boy, I tell you, it was a little bit much. Some of the guys actually went hunting on the Saturday, and I said, "No, just drop me off at a coffee shop. You can go and do that." So I really suffered up there, as you can see. In Judea, Samaria, that would be Canada, and I always say this to people. I'm not a Canadian by birth, but I've been a Canadian citizen. As soon as we qualified in 2000, we applied, and it's certainly a Canadian by choice. And I want to thank God for this amazing nation and for you amazing people that open your arms to so many nations around the world. And we want to see Canada blessed too, and then it spreads to the uttermost parts of the world. And so that's the concentric, those are the circles and the impact that God has called us to have. This little church that meets in a gymnasium on a road called Jingle Pot. I mean, you go and tell people around the world that, they laugh at you for sure. But unfortunately, what I've just spoken about is not the norm. This is the sad part. Rick Warren in the late 90s wrote a book called The Purpose-Driven Church, and many of you would have heard that. And it was birthed out of a survey he did, and I want to show you the survey. He did a survey amongst Christians and asked a question in the late 90s. What is the purpose of the church? 89% of Christians said that the church existed to meet their and their family's needs. In other words, what can the church do for me, and how can the church best serve me? Only 11% said that the purpose of the church was to fulfill the Great Commission. In other words, what can I do to help the church to fulfill its God-given destiny? And how can my family and I serve God's purposes for our lives through the church? And those are questions that I want you to ask yourself. We, Dudley Daniel, we're part of an apostolic team called New Covenant, and Johan was in the Congo with friends of mine, Mark Goodfellow and others like that. I have friends that work right up into Egypt, Sudan, all of those nations on a regular basis, and there are literally thousands of village churches that we as a group impact, and one of the areas was where Johan was. And Dudley wrote this in a book of his, and it's an amazing quote that I often read, and it says, abnormal Christianity has become so normal that normal biblical Christianity is seen as abnormal. We have turned it upside down. God has given us gift. He saved us. He set us free, and he did that so that we could be a benefit to others. The Christian church in many ways has become a consumer organization. And what God wants to do is resource us so that we can be a blessing to others. I'm just looking at Bonnie and Magic at the back. Brandon, can you two stand there for a moment? You can all turn around. Please stand. Come on. Stand on your chair. That couple, in 3 weeks' time, we are sending them to help lead worship at a new church in Sydney. So next week we will be saying farewell to them after the play because of Christmas and that. But there's a church that I know that is going to be blessed because of this church. Isn't it amazing? You see, what gives us credibility in the nations is how we have built here. Jesus said that if we can be trusted with very little, we can be trusted with much. And God has trusted us with maybe a little, but in his hand, he can multiply those resources and he will give us more. As I said, it starts here. It starts in Nanaimo. So a few of the things that we are actively involved with, and Jen at the back there, she there, I saw her. Do you want to stand for a second just because you're here? Jen heads up the Crisis Pregnancy Center. And just give her a hand. It's an awesome. I tell you, one of my biggest passions is saving the lives of unborn babies. And many people in this church are actively involved in that. Then we have, we're involved in the Hope Center. And Dane and Jordan, I don't see them here today, but they have a team. Every Wednesday night, go to the Hope Center, serve coffee, sit down with the homeless, play music, and you can go and be a part of that every Wednesday night. You just have to go down there and look for them. The socks that we're doing is something that we want to surprise those people when they wake up on a Christmas morning with a gift. And then we help loaves and fishes, like today. We'll be packing their truck, and it's something that God has called us to do, is look after the poor. Samaritan House. It's a house for women that are in dangerous situations normally, and it's something that we've been involved in, and Deborah's heart is to get more involved in that next year. So those are Nanaimo things that you can get involved in. And then Nanaimo Christian School, this place we meet. This stage that you look at here, the sound room, the outside there was all funded and paid for by you. Are you all shocked? My heart was, when we were meeting here, the building finished here. And I'd have the worship team in front of me. And I remember the one Sunday, I had the podium here, and Joel was leading worship there, and I was standing the other side of the podium. We were that close. We were so crushed. I could smell his bad breath, and he could smell mine. And I said, God, there's got to be an answer to this. And I just said, why don't we push the back wall out? So we went to the school, and we asked them if we could do that. They wanted to know how much. They said, no, we wanted to bless them. That stage cost $240,000 that this church paid for to bless the school. Because I don't want to have buildings that stand empty 7 days a week. If we are going to raise finances and if we are going to increase the properties, it's going to be in partnership with this school, because we want to see Christian education go forth in this city. So that's why we don't own any other buildings across, apart from the one across the road there. And everything we think about financially as we want to grow is how can we bless the school? I want to tell you, when we told the school we would do this and we would pay for it, they were overwhelmed. So what did they do? They said, well, you can have 10 years rent-free. So God blessed us back, but we didn't ask for that. And then the ends of the world. We are actively involved in India and Nepal. Russ, who was up here, spent 7 years in India and Nepal working with the churches there, and he can speak Hindi as well as a Hindian. Okay. And we've just had a team in India and Nepal, and we're going to want to start working more with them and see how we can bless those churches. We work through churches. We are not a missions organization. We are a church planting organization. And I tell you why that's important for us is because when borders close and when doors close, like my friends now working into Egypt and those areas, when those doors close, we cannot get in, but the church can survive. So we want to see churches established in all of these areas. We want that orphanage to be linked to a local church. So if that window ever closed, there is a covering and a relationship with them. And we're doing that in India and Nepal. And I'm asking with Russ to be able to fund and bring a few of the leaders from India and Nepal to Oceanside so that they can bless us and we can bless them. We want them to know that they have value. I tell you what, as Johan said, you often learn more going than staying. We think we've got stuff to teach them. I tell you what, they will come, their humility, their passion, and for the gospel and for the poor, and that will overwhelm you. And so I'm wanting this to be a two-way relationship. It's not just us, the rich, educated ones, helping the poor. It's a partnership of equal honor and equal standard where we partner with them and we can learn from them and they can learn for us. This is the dream that God has given us for this church. So that we've just seen the Congo once again. That opened up through the markets, through a relationship. It grabbed Johan's and others' hearts. And so India, Nepal, and the Congo are the three areas that we're going to be focusing on. And I would rather do three things well than 500 things badly. There's need all over the world, but these are strategic relationships. So we are going to focus on teams going to those areas on a regular basis. And then, this might not sound as exciting as those, but God has opened an incredible door into Australia. You might say, well, what does Australia need? They need encouragement. They need the gospel. And for the last 2 years, Deborah and I have been there. We've taken teams there for at least a month. And every time I leave there, they ask, when can we come back? And more churches want us in there because we want to see those churches encouraged and strengthened so that they can do this. Church, this is never going to be a church that says, how can this benefit me? The benefit for me is that God saved me. God set me free, and the benefit is I can never outgive God, and there's more blessed to give than receive. And that's what I want this little church to be known for, not a church that focuses about inward and I, me, and my. Now, we are important, and we want to look after you. But I tell you what, if you're feeling sorry for yourself and your old microwave and stove, go and cook on a charcoal stove for 38 kids. Then come and kiss your old microwave when you get home. Amen? You see, God's heart has always been, who will go? The privilege we have as children of God is we are saved. You see, many people are not angry with God or disappointed with God. They're disappointed with the church who has misrepresented God. The church was always supposed to be the and is the only vehicle through which the kingdom comes. And we will see that. And we need to get back to that. We need to get back to a place where we are taking what we have learned, taking what God has given it, us emotionally, physically, financially, and spiritually, and giving it away to others less fortunate to us. In Genesis 12, God said to Abraham, the call of Abraham, he says, Abraham, I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. We are heirs of the covenant. You can read that in Hebrews and Romans. But the fact of the matter is, God said, the only reason I want to bless you like that, Abraham, the only reason I want to do that is because I trust you. Because that you will be a conduit of the blessing. The blessing will flow in from me, and the nations will be blessed through you. And the more we do that, the more God blesses us. But this is God speaking in his word in Romans 10, 13 to 15. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Christianity is not an exclusive religion. It's for everyone. And we need to go to the everyone's. But this is what the word of God says. And this is the heart of God. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And that starts in Nanaimo and it ends in Kathmandu, where we just had a team a few months ago. And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? You don't get saved by osmosis. If I lived in a garage, it doesn't make me a car. If I live in a Christian country, it does not make me a Christian. It's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a genuine relationship. And I tell you what, people want to know that they are loved and accepted before they will behave. Churches said, you change and then we'll accept you. God says, no, come just as you are. We will love you. We will care for you. And through that and your revelation through us of God, you will be changed from the inside out. And how can they preach unless they are sent? This is the word of God. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. You see, God's plan for redemption has always been through the church. Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And this is what it says. There are many good organizations out of there doing amazing things like YWAM, Youth for a Mission, but that does not negate our responsibility. We cannot be leaving it to parish church to do what the church should be doing in the first place. God bless them, and I thank God for them because they're at least doing it. But this is God's plan A, is Ephesians 3:10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. God has no plan B for the gospel. It's through the church. And so as we go, and in the Congo, and as we go to these other nations and we love them and we care for them, we create an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit can move in people's hearts. They'll say, why are you doing this? Why are you helping? And we can tell them, I'll tell you why. Because of what God did in our lives. We want to be a blessing to you. You see, this is another thing that Dudley wrote, and it's so profound. He will be speaking, if you're in our leadership team, from Australia via FaceTime tomorrow, so don't miss that. Tonight, sorry. It's Sunday, yeah. It is Sunday. I'm not in the synagogue, am I? Instead of us doing our own thing and expecting God to bless her, let us simply go on with what God is doing because it is already blessed. Abraham, I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. And I want to thank the people that finance this church. I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart. God knows. And I tell you, sending the gospel is as much as people going, as much as our finances being helped to let people go. Many of you won't ever be able to go, but it doesn't mean you will not get an eternal reward, because it's those finances that you give and you sow where you have an inheritance. You support a little orphan in Congo. You support works in Congo, in Nepal and India. You support them around the world. You have an eternal inheritance that you won't even know about. But one day, God will say, well done. Well done. And that's what I want this church to be known. A church, our vision statement, a gathering not to form a club, not to form another Moose Hall type thing. Healing. We want people healed physically, emotionally, and spiritually. The first healing is getting to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We want to train and equip them. And I tell you, we have one of the best Bible schools at the Christian school. Anyway, we've got Dr. Mark at the back there on his way. He's doing his thesis and doctorate in theology so that he can equip us. We've just finished Romans. We're just starting in the new year. We're going to do Christ from creation to the cross. A look at the Old Testament from creation to the cross. Then we're also doing at the same time biblical leadership, and those will be announced here because we want to equip people so that they can go and be the salt and light. And then we want to send you. Now, where does your mission field start? It starts outside this door. It doesn't have to be in India. And in fact, God gives you a job and he calls you to be a missionary where you work, because those are the people that you have contact with. And the amazing thing is he even pays you to be a missionary. He may use McDonald's or Scotiabank, but he pays you a salary, or Toyota. He pays you a salary so that you can be a missionary where you work. So he blesses you. And if we do it while here, that gives us credibility to take it there. And that's our dream as a people. And I want to thank you for being part of this. I want to ask you to get involved. The more involved, the stronger this is here. God showed me this last little picture. I was coming back from Cambodia in about 2000. I've been to some crazy places. We were in northern Cambodia near Laos with three guys. And we realized that something happened to us. Nobody would even know where to look for us. We fell over in the forest there. Bamboo would grow through us in about 3 days, and that would be it. I love that type of adventure. I used to love it more than I do now. I like the coffee while the guys hunt now. But I was in Singapore on the way home, and this church was about 3 years old. We had about 20 people, 25 people in the church. We had had an amazing, I'd had an amazing time in Cambodia. The confession, do I have to go back? It was January here, I was in the tropics, it was cold, and I said, God, do I have to? And I felt him say this to me, this one word, tend your vineyard. And I thought about it, I thought, what does that mean? He says, when your vineyard, Oceanside Church, produces fruit, you have something to give. Stop looking at the fence, over the fence, at other vineyards. This is going on in my mind. Stop looking at the weeds in the other vineyards. Weed your own. And create something that will produce fruit that lasts. And I believe we are just starting to see the fruit come to bear. It's taken a long time, but a good wine does take a long time to make. And so thank you so much. God bless you. I'd love to pray for you. I know we're 5 minutes late. But I just want, if you just bow your heads, because I know there are different people here. First, some that have never been to a church like this or never been to church. I want to know you that God loves you unconditionally. And I want to thank you for coming here today, and you're always welcome. There's others that are just tired, got weary of doing good. And I just want to pray that God will strengthen you. These are the times we need you to step up. And there's the third lot, which are more than likely the hardest to re-engage. And those are ones that have been hurt by the very church that they served. And when the call to step up comes, they step back out of fear of being hurt. And it's a very, very real fear. It's if the more involved you've been in the church, the more you've been hurt. Spectators aren't hurt. It's the people on the ice that get hurt. But God is calling you. These children that we are raising up, the next generation, need you in the Sunday school. We need you. We need home groups. We need life groups. We need servers. We need people to help, not so that we can look good, but so that we can do a better job at what God's called us to do. And I want to call you and say, step up and step in. You can never outgive God. God will look after you more than you can look after yourself. And as you open your hand and say, God, I want to be used of you. It starts here. You will be amazed at what God will do in and through your lives. Brandon and Bonnie, just at a conference with me, a friend of mine planting a church in Sydney, connected them together. What qualified them here was their work in the worship here. Bonnie was new, but Brandon had been in the work. That's what qualified. We were not sending somebody that didn't have a track record here. How can I recommend people where there's no track record? And so, Father, I pray for every single one here, Lord. I thank you for this community, Lord. We want to represent you well. And where we haven't, Lord, I ask for forgiveness, Lord. And I pray, Lord God, that you'll just open everyone's eyes afresh to dream big. To dream big in you, and to say yes more than no to you, Lord God, for you will never abuse us. You never leave us or forsake us. But Father, we have a great call and a great destiny. And I thank you for the ones that have gone already, Lord God. And I have a wonderful feeling that often there will be maybe more people helping elsewhere than even here on a Sunday morning. And I thank you for that. Bless this amazing group in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.